All right, today's talk is called God's Kingdom Crushes All Other Kingdoms. What? No response to that? Yeah, all right. Okay. You guys are like, oh, what are we supposed to do? Okay, well, we're just at the start of the year. It's fine. So I'll catch you up to speed in the story of Daniel. So Daniel takes place in about, the story anyway, it takes place in about 600 B.C., so, for those of you who do math, a long time ago. We figured that out last week, right? the two main players in this, two main nations, I guess, in this story, was one being Israel or Judah, and the other being Babylon. And Babylon was the new world power of the day. And Babylon had just gone through and defeated all the different nations around them, and they had come to Jerusalem, laid siege to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem had surrendered. And what happened was, and this is what Babylon did, this was really strategic. They would take all the young, smart, good-looking, like, you guys seen the movie Zoolander? No, totally opposite. The smart, right? Not the male models. Sorry, I don't know where that came from. They would take all the really bright and people with lots of potential, and they would take them back to Babylon. And they had about a 3 to 4 year kind of school, but what it was is a brainwashing system to make these people that they had taken into Babylonians. That's what they wanted to do. So the assimilation is what it's called. They wanted you to become Babylonian and lose all your culture and all your heritage. Well, last week we were introduced to Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They all were young men who went to Babylon. And so here's kind of some of the things that happened last week that we, in the story. First of all, big, huge thing that another nation would defeat another nation when it came to their gods. What I mean by that is that when one nation destroyed another, they believed it's because their god was stronger. And so in Babylon, so when we're introduced, if we're back in the 600 B.C., if we're reading this story, we're thinking immediately, one nation conquers another, their god is stronger. And so it's really important that Daniel opens up with this really important statement. It said, "The Lord gave victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon." So it says that God actually takes credit for Babylon defeating his people. And the reason he can say that, and we talked about it last week, is because he predicted that it would happen years before. In fact, we read some of the scriptures that were exactly predicting this event would happen. And so God takes credit. We also learn that God took credit for Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's favor. So they went to Babylon. They did awesome. Finished top of the class. The thing that they were studying was astrology and Babylonian occult stuff. And these are two Jewish boys, and they weren't even allowed to look at this stuff when they were at home, and now they were studying it and finished top of the class. Above, it says 10 times better than anyone else. And so God gave them this favor. And then God takes credit for all of their abilities and successes. And so their success right from the start and all the favor that's given them, God takes credit for it all. And so what we learned last week, and this is kind of the what we call maybe a sticky statement. This is what we learned last week. History is the unfolding of God's plan. Everything that was happening was part of what God had designed. And it was all moving towards one thing that he had predicted would happen like over 1,000 years before. And we learned that not only that history now, that it's still unfolding. And the scriptures that we looked at in our small groups pointed to that unfolding that's still happening. That still pointing to where everything is working towards a goal that God has designed, and nothing can stop it. That's how big and awesome our God is. Okay, so does everybody have a Bible? All right, we have Bibles at the back. If we could just pass those out. If you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of Daniel, and specifically to page 522. We're going to start where the big two is, and it says Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So here's my plan today. I'm going to read about half of this story, and then I'm going to tell the rest of it. So here we go. One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. Anybody had disturbing dreams before? Yes, I just had one a couple nights ago. Super disturbed when I woke up. I'm like, I hate this. All right, so imagine the king is waking up from his slumber by a horrifying dream. The thing is, he couldn't remember it. He called his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. Now, is that a fair demand? Totally. It's totally legit, man. If I'm the king, then it's legit, right? If you're the astrologer, that's ludicrous. As they stood before the king, he said, "I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means." But the king said to the astrologers, "I'm serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble." Okay, that's a pretty good threat, right? Now, if somebody just said that to you, you'd be like, whatever. But this is King Nebuchadnezzar. He can actually do it. So I'm thinking these guys are like a little bit worried, right? "But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors." Ooh. "Just tell me the dream and what it means." Okay, you need to understand a little bit of the fear of these guys. King Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in the whole universe at this time. He had conquered all of the opposing nations. He was extremely cruel. And the amount of people that he killed, I don't even know. It's astronomical. He slaughtered probably millions. And so him going like, "You're all dead," would just mean nothing to him. They said again, "Please, your majesty, tell us the dream." Seems like a legitimate ask, right? "And we'll tell you what it means." The king replied, "I know what you're doing. You're stalling for time." Yeah, no doubt. "You know I'm serious when I say, if you don't tell me the dream, you're doomed. You have conspired to tell me lies, hoping I would change my mind. But tell me the dream, and I'll know that you can tell me what, and then I'll know you can tell me what it means." The astrologers replied to the king. Like, this is a bad day to be an astrologer. Okay, I'm just putting it out there. "No one on earth can tell the king his dream. And no king," okay, this is some really important statements that they're making. "And no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. The king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream. And they do not live among people." The king was furious when he heard this, and he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find the king, and kill Daniel and his friends. So they don't even know. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, that kind of sucks, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. He asked Arioch, "Why has the king issued such a harsh decree?" So Arioch told him all that had happened. Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. When Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when he went back to tell them what had happened, he urged them to ask God, the God of heaven, to show them his mercy by telling them the secret, so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, "Praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events." Okay, this is one of the things we learned from last week. "He removes kings and sets up other kings." And we'll actually find this out in 2 weeks. "He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded." All right. So here's how it plays out. Daniel gets to go before the king. And I can imagine he's probably a little nervous, right? He's going before the king. His life depends on it, his friends and all of the Babylonian wise men and magicians and astrologers and all those dudes. So Daniel comes before the king and he says, O king, I'm here to tell you what you dreamed, but you need to know that it's not me. It's not me that's doing it. That God has revealed, the God of heaven, the living God, he says, has revealed this to me. And so then he goes on to tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream. And here's the dream. In the dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a great image. And the image was made of different metals. And the top, the head, was made of gold. And then, I can't remember, silver, right? Oh. Hey, there he is right there. You see that in the left corner? That's the image. Right there, yes. I know, it's awesome, right? Just it wasn't until just now. No, just kidding. So it was an image probably similar to that. Like, that's probably a good representation. But it was made of these different metals, four different metals, the head being the head of gold. And what it meant I'll keep telling you the dream. And so in this dream, there's this huge image. And then it said that there was a stone that wasn't carved by human hands. And it came down and hit the image and shattered it into a whole bunch of different pieces. And so after Daniel tells him the dream, the king's like, well, if you can tell me what I dreamed, I'm pretty confident you can tell me what it means. So Daniel goes, yes, he goes on and tells him what it means. He says, the four different metals in the statue represent four kingdoms. Each of these kingdoms will conquer the other kingdom, but will diminish in splendor. And so it starts with gold, it goes to silver, and ends up with the feet of bronze and clay, a mixture. And so it goes actually through the different kingdoms that would come after Babylon. And then Daniel says, O king, you are the head of gold. Like, can you imagine saying that to this guy? His head is already this big, right? He rules the known universe. You, your majesty, are the head of gold. So you can imagine King Nebuchadnezzar was very, very pleased with Daniel. And so he gave him all of these rewards, and Daniel and his three friends actually experienced the favor of the king. And so what we learned from chapter 1 is that this, again, was from the hand of God. That God was orchestrating this. That God, it was God's plan for Daniel to be where he was and when he did it. Now, there's some really significant things about this dream you guys need to understand. Number one, no dream like this had ever been given to someone who was not officially one of God's people. This is really significant. That this dream would be given not only to just any kind of pagan, like a demon-worshipping guy, but the king, the top dog of the nation that had just destroyed Israel. This would be hard, but there's some great significance here. See, God could have given Daniel that vision. In fact, we find in the book of Daniel a whole bunch of visions that God gave him. And he, from chapter 7 on, gives us all of this stuff that's happening throughout time that God is telling is going to happen. But God chose to give, and why do you think that is? I'll ask you guys, why do you think that would be so important? That God would do that? Because that's not like anything we've read up to this point. I mean, we have Pharaoh. Pharaoh had some dreams back in, like, probably about a long ways before that. But it's pretty rare, right? Why would God do that? Especially about something like this. Any idea? None? It's kind of puzzling, right? Because it's not a consistent kind of thing. It's very rare for this to happen in the old times. So here's the deal. Here's what I think is really important about this. I think that this is the best news for us. You know why? Well, first of all, maybe I shouldn't make this assumption. Are any of you guys Jews or have Jewish heritage? No? All right. Okay. So there we go. This is important Because God was showing something of incredible importance to somebody who wasn't a Jew. And I think, and I haven't read this anywhere, but just delving into this story, I really believe that it's because this is a foreshadow that God was, that the kingdom of God wouldn't just be for the Jews, that it would be for everyone. That God revealed himself to a pagan king. Pagan, you guys know what a pagan is? I don't know what else, what other word. I think it means, anyway, farmer or something actually is what it means. But it doesn't, they didn't know about the God of heaven. So I think this is really significant because we went through the image, but now there's meaning. Daniel also explained what the rock meant. And this is what the most important thing is. So throughout history, you'll have one kingdom rise and another fall. Another kingdom rise and it falls. Another kingdom will rise and it will fall. And this will keep on going. So what we're living in right now, you know, as far as kingdom goes, maybe the U.S. is probably the most powerful nation in the world right now. That will change. This isn't always going to be like that. It hasn't always been like that. What has always happened is nations rise and nations fall. But you know what hasn't fallen? The kingdom, the one kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the rock that smashes the image represents the kingdom of God. Really important for us to understand for today. And this is how this story, I think, matters to us today. First of all, the kingdom of God is eternal. So what God was communicating to this pagan king was that his kingdom was more powerful and would last forever, unlike any other kingdom that would just rise and fall. And even though he was the head of gold, that his kingdom would come to an end. Now, that's a hard thing for Daniel to tell a king, because the last thing you want to tell a dictator who's just destroyed the known world and conquered it for himself is that his kingdom's going to fall. That's probably not a good position to put yourself in. But the king is very grateful to Daniel. In fact, even at the end, you look at the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar starts talking about the God of heaven in a different kind of way, that God has revealed himself to him. Chapter 2. Anyway. I won't get ahead of myself. So the kingdom of God is eternal. Every generation, okay, let's fast forward a little bit to today. Every generation in the past few hundred years has had someone saying that Christianity is outdated and it's done for. It will be, in fact, Voltaire is probably the one I can thinking of further back in the 1700s, I believe Voltaire was. He was a philosopher, French philosopher. He said that Christianity would be dead within 100 years. That was in the 1700s. But it's just like constant. There's this constant push from our culture today and from every generation leading up that, you know, this is outdated, it's done, it's over. Christians, it's just a crutch for people because of their weakness. These kind of arguments have been going for a long time. But you know what? The kingdom of God is still here. There have been generations for 2,000 years. Christians have been persecuted. Some horribly violently. Like we're looking at ISIS right now and what they're doing to Christians, right? It's horrifying. China, another place, just recent, you know, history of persecuting Christians. There's lots of places that really, the persecution for Christians is really, really harsh. To be a Christian is a death sentence. And yet, here's what's happened. Christianity has flourished. In fact, did you guys know when Christianity started that there was a guy named Paul, his name was Saul actually at the time, who decided that he was going to stamp out this new thing called Christianity. And he did his best. Well, you know what happened to Saul? Jesus met Saul on a road and converted him to a Christian. So you got to catch this. The irony of this is it's like Jesus meeting with, showing up in a vision to the leader of ISIS and him becoming a Christian and then becoming a missionary the most famous missionary that's ever lived, right? A missionary for Christ. Like, this is what just happened. This is incredible. And that's where it started. And then Rome persecuted the Christians really harshly. They tried to stamp out Christianity. And all that happened, the more people tried to stamp it out, is that it flourished even more. And it spread. I mean, have you guys ever started a fire you wish you hadn't started? I have. Right? I grew up on a farm. And I decided one day I was going to burn some grass because it looked like it needed to be burned. And so I started a fire. And then I'm like, oh, that's getting kind of big. Stomp, stomp, stomp. Sparks. Psh, more fire. And I'm like, no! And it just like, all of a sudden you have this fire that's, what am I going to do? Well, this is kind of what's happened with Christianity in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. You see that as many times as it was tried to be stamped out, it just flourished. It grew. And so the kingdom of God outlasts all kinds of persecution. Our culture pushes hard that God is a fairy tale and that we can explain our existence through chance. But you know what? This will fail too. It's just another one of the things that has come against. Just try to disprove that God exists. Just try to cause the doubt. Try to like figure out a way to remove God out of our culture, and then we'll be okay and we'll get rid of all this ancient religion. But you know what? I mean, this is more of a future prediction. Guess what's going to last far beyond evolution? The kingdom of God. Because cultural things will come, cultural things will go. Science will prove this, and then they'll prove this, and then they'll prove this, and then they'll prove this. And I'm not putting any doubt on science. I mean, I like science. In fact, I studied, that's what I wanted to be. Before God made me become a pastor, I was getting my Bachelor of Science. I love science. But here's the thing, like, the things that we just have to figure out, the things that we really don't really have any evidence for, they're just made up. And we just got to go with the best. Well, you know what? If there isn't a God, we got to come up with something. Eventually, that will fail. That will fall. Because the kingdom of God, just like it did 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, just like that rock was predicted 2,600 years ago, it's going to smash through everything. Nothing can stop the kingdom of God. Culture can't. New belief systems can't. Nothing. No kingdom can. No nation can rise that God hasn't actually ordained that it would rise. God takes credits for kings and kingdoms rising and falling. It's one of the reasons, I know this. You guys are pretty young and probably most of you aren't going to vote, but it's one of the reasons why I'm not really worried about our government. Because my hope isn't in our government. That God will raise up a government and you know what? That government will fall. It'll rise and fall. God's taking credit for everything. So I'm going to vote, but we'll see what happens. I'm not going to be worried. Okay, here's another one. Here's one I've heard a lot. Christianity is archaic and not relevant to our time. I've heard that so many times, whether it's on the TV or whether it's, you know, in conversation or whatever it is, or in movies or, yeah, it's just like, it's archaic, it's old, and it isn't relevant to us. Like, what in the world does a Jew from 2,000 years ago have to do with us today? Right? It's old stuff, it doesn't matter. But you know what? That statement's been going on for a long time. maybe not in English, but maybe for a couple thousand years. And you know what? It's going to keep going on. People are still going to say that right until the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. And then it'll be over. Then they won't say that anymore. And guess what? It will still be there. The kingdom of God. So what can we learn from Daniel? Cultures rise and fall. Nations rise and fall. Kingdoms and kings rise and fall. But the kingdom of God will outlast them all. It's why as a Christian, if you're a Christian, you don't have to have fear in your life. Because the kingdom of God is greater than all the other kingdoms and will last forever. That God is our king. And the Bible says, what can man do to us? Like, really? The worst they can do is kill the body. And the Bible says, you know, don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the soul. Right? And that's God. Not fear him in a bad way. Good way. So, the kingdom of God is eternal. This is like, boom. This is what we learn from this second chapter of Daniel. The second thing we learn is that no one is out of God's reach for salvation. You guys, this is one of the most encouraging things. Back to the whole idea of Nebuchadnezzar getting the vision. God actually got through to the probably the most arrogant man on the planet at the time, right? If you were to think, this is actually one of the small group questions, but is there anyone who is beyond saving? If you were to think of one person and you lived in the 6th century, be Nebuchadnezzar. He is beyond saving. He just destroyed Jerusalem. He just destroyed God's temple. He just destroyed God's people. He's arrogant. He's murdered so many people. You know what? The worst person you can think of is not out of God's reach to save. We just talked about the Apostle Paul. He was kind of like an ISIS leader. God saved him and used him then to spread the gospel, to spread the good news about Jesus. So if you have someone in mind, well, you know what? Nebuchadnezzar is like hands down way worse than that person. See, God is foreshadowing that his kingdom will be for all people. Not just the Jews, not just the people who grew up in church, but the kingdom of God is powerful enough and has a big, long enough reach that it can save anybody. No one is outside of God's reach. I just want to close with this statement made from Paul. And it's going to be for your small group discussion. But I want to read it because it wraps up everything that we've talked about from Daniel in the New Testament. Actually, you could probably turn there if you want. I just don't have the page number. It's 1 Corinthians 1, 18, 1 verse 18 to 25. So it's on page 685. It's starting in verse 18, so the little number 18. Right above it says, the wisdom of God. Okay, in light of Daniel, I want you guys, when we're reading this, I want you to think about this. In light of Daniel and what he went through, the vision, the statue with the head of gold, and the kingdom of God, the rock that represented the kingdom of God. I want this to, in your mind as we read. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. Now, we just talked about our culture really pushing against this message. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to believe that there's a God. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. So the message of the cross, That's the message about Jesus. That's the message that Jesus went to the cross to die for your sins. He died a horrible death, paid for all your sins. That he was buried in the ground in a tomb. 3 days later, rose from the dead, proving beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was God. And so that's the message. The message is there's forgiveness of sin. That Jesus died for you. That God loved you so much that he gave his only son for you. That you would have eternal life. That sounds familiar, right? Snippets of John 3:16. Okay. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. Very intelligent statement. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom, okay, catch this. This is a really important verse. Maybe really important for us to understand. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching, preaching about Jesus, to save those who believe. So he's being sarcastic here. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach Christ crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles just means a non-Jew, say, it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, that means everyone, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolish plan of God is wiser than all the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest human strength. I wanted to close with this verse to remind us of something, that how big and wise and awesome our God is. To remind us that through all of these things, the real power is in what Jesus did for us and that message. Super powerful. That's the message that our culture wants us to shut up about what Jesus did for us, but that Jesus is God. Our culture doesn't want to hear that. They want to believe the human intelligence stuff. They want to believe the human wisdom. And God exposes it as just foolishness. And so this is my prayer for you, and I'm going to pray it in a few minutes. My prayer is that you would understand what God's wisdom is, that you would see his plan, that you would understand that the kingdom of God is for you, that there's an invitation. Any one of us can begin a relationship with Jesus at any point, any time. There's always an invitation to you. And it's an invitation to life. See, God is offering us real life through a relationship with him. It's not just some kind of religious thing that you do. It's not coming to church. It's not doing religious activities. It's not being a good boy or good girl or whatever you want to. That's not what it's about. It's actually about having a relationship with a real, living person named Jesus. And that's what he's calling you today. And I'm going to talk about this every week. If you're going like, hey, this wasn't so bad, I'm going to come back next week, we're going to talk about Jesus again. And again after that. And I'll just be honest with you. I'm going to wear you down until you decide to follow Jesus. Because it's awesome. Jesus is awesome, you guys. It's the message of the cross, the powerful message that what Jesus has done for us has set us free from so much of the sin and the death and the pain that's in our lives, that he can give you a hope that you didn't even know existed. And so that's the invitation into the kingdom of God. That's why it's going to last forever. That's why it's not just this foolish idea, that it's actually God's wisdom. And it's amazing. And so that invitation is out to you all the time. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to start today, you don't have to wait till next week till I talk about Jesus again. You can follow Jesus today. And if you want to follow Jesus, it's really simple. It's a decision that I want to follow Jesus, right? And what that means is I'm going to give my life to you, not to, like when I'm saying you, it's to Jesus. I want to give you my life, and I want to follow you. I want to dedicate my whole life to you. That's what it means. Now, that's a big choice, and I'd encourage you to think about it. But if God is kind of tugging at your heart, going like, why not today? I would encourage you, start today. And so if you'd like to follow Jesus, I'm just going to ask you to stay behind today, and we'll talk. Sound good? All right, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible message of the cross that you have. That's so much power in it. It's just amazing. Thank you that we don't have to be swayed or worried about all the crazy philosophies and the things that are just flying around all over the place, internet and TV and news. And we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to have fear. You're greater than all that stuff. You're bigger. Your kingdom will last forever. It's going to smash everything else. That your kingdom will crush every other kingdom is such an awesome truth. And I love it. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you that you are a great God, big, huge, that there's nothing that's out of your power, that you are the one who place people in power and nations in power, and then you're the one that says that their time is over, that you dictate all these things. That's how amazing and huge you are. Thank you, Lord, that you have a plan that isn't to hurt us, but it's to prosper us and to give us life. And I thank you that you love us so much that you sent your son to die for us. So, Lord, be with these students. I just pray, Lord, that you would help them to see through the foolishness of the world and to see the wisdom that you have for them. Help them to see the lie and to recognize the truth. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.